أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. As we mentioned before many times, the ulama of Al-Islam, they used to see their time as being extremely valuable. And as a result of that, when they used to write the books that they authored, and when they used to give the lessons to their students, they wouldn't always see fit to go through a long hadith by giving the people the whole hadith from the beginning to the end. What they would do would be to summarize the hadith by mentioning something from the hadith or calling the hadith by a particular name so that the people would know what the hadith was. And we gave you many examples of that. Now I want to ask you, brothers, about a hadith that is well known to the scholars and well known to the students of knowledge and well known to the general Muslim folk. And that hadith is what has been termed as the hadith Al-Masi'u Salatuhu. Does anyone know what hadith that is? If you ever heard or you read where someone said, refer back to the hadith of Al-Masi'u Salatuhu. Does anyone have an idea? That is the hadith of the man who came into the masjid while the Prophet was sitting down, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking to his companions. And the man proceeded to make salat and he prayed very, very quickly, without giving any of the arkan of the salat its rights, and without giving any of the sunnahs of the salat their rights. He went and he prayed very quickly, and after that he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in response to that, Wa alaikum assalam. Go back and pray, for verily you didn't pray. And that happened three times. After the third time, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam and he said, Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet alayhi salam sent back to him the salams and he said, go back and pray, for verily you haven't prayed. So the man swore by Allah that he didn't know how to pray better than what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had just witnessed. Upon hearing that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told this man how to pray. What he told that man is called Al-Masih Salatuhu. That's what that hadith is. And that hadith has been collected by Imam Al-Bukhari and Muslim and other imams as well. And it's on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said to this man, إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَأَسْبِغُ الْوُضُوءُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقْبِلِ الْقِبْلَةِ ثُمَّ اقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مَعَكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. And then he went on to tell him, if you stand up for the prayer, then make a good wudu. Say Bismillah and make sure that you take all of the parts and you cover them with water properly. He said, after you do that, stand up towards the Qibla and then say Allahu Akbar, and then read what is easy for you from the Quran, from what you memorize from the Quran. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the man, ثُمَّ ارْكَعْ حَتَّى تَتْمَأَنَّ رَاكِعًا ثُمَّ ارْفَعْ حَتَّى تَعْتَدِلَ قَائِمًا ثُمَّ اسْجُدْ حَتَّى تَتْمَأَنَّ سَاجِدًا ثُمَّ ارْفَعْ حَتَّى تَتْمَأَنَّ جَالِسًا ثُمَّ اسْجُدْ حَتَّى تَتْمَأَنَّ سَاجِدًا ثُمَّ افْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كُلِّهَا. He told them, after you do this, read what is easy for you from the Quran, then bend over and make ruku', and make this ruku' until you are easy and you are relaxed in your ruku'. And then after that, stand up and stand up straight and take the position. And after standing up straight, make sajda. And when you're in sajda, make the sajda until you are easy and you've taken the proper position of prostration. And then sit up, and sit up until you have taken your position. And then make sajda again, until you take the position of the proper sajda. And he said, and then stand up. He said, do this in all of your salah. The scholars of Al-Islam, like Al-Imam al-Shawkani, the Imam from Al-Yemen, who used to be a Shiite, and then Allah Ta'ala guided him to the Sunnah, and he became an ignited fire against the Shiite, the Zaydiya over there in Yemen. And even though the Zaydiya, they are considered to be Muslims, they're still astray, and they're from the people of Abdalala and Bid'ah, because they're Shiite. Al-Imam al-Shawkani used to be from those people because his mother gave birth to him in that environment. He took it upon himself to learn about al-Islam, to struggle, and to finally he became a mujtahid. He didn't have any madhab. As a matter of fact, he was against these madhabs, and he used to say it was not permissible. And many times you will find that Imam al-Shawkani's opinions go along with the opinion of Ibn Hazm, without the shidda of Ibn Hazm, and without the disrespect that Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, wa ghafarallahu lahu, wa afallahu anna wa anhu, without the disrespect that Ibn Hazm used to sometimes give to those scholars. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy and be pleased with all of them. And Imam al-Shawkani wrote a tremendous book in fiqh that is called what? Naval Awtar. It is a book of comparative fiqh where he gives you the statements of the madhahib, and he tries his best to give you the strongest opinion. In that book, he told us that the hadith of the man who made a mistake in his salah, this man who we mentioned a few minutes ago, al-masi'u salatuhu, he said, and this is important, every single thing that the Prophet ordered that man to do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that hadith, that is what we understand today to be what is obligatory. And that's why if you guys have the book of our Shaykh and the Shaykh of our Shuyukh, Abu Abdurrahman, Shaykh Al-Albani, Hazifahullah, if you have that book and you were to read that book, you will find so many times he uses that hadith to prove the points that he wants to make throughout the book. Al-Imam al-Shawkani, in that book, Nail al-Awtar, and in other books that he wrote, he said that that hadith of the man who made mistakes in his salah, it is a hadith that we should take to show us what is obligatory in our salah. What did the Prophet say to the man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, make a good wudu. Wudu is obligatory. Stand up and face the Qibla. Facing the Qibla is a condition for the salah. If you don't face the Qibla, you have the ability to face the Qibla, your salah is batila. Because the Prophet ordered us to face the Qibla, and Allah Ta'ala ordered us to face the Qibla. But if you're making the nafila salah, then you don't have to face the Qibla. You can make salah on your riding beast, and anywhere or any direction that the riding beast takes you, you can pray that way. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling, and he was on his riding beast, and whichever way the riding beast went, he didn't care. He made salatul wisr sitting on his riding beast. But in the fard salah, you have to face the Qibla. He went on to say, After doing that, make the takbir and read what is easy for you for the Quran. You can't stand up in the salah and not say anything and consider that to be the salah. If you know something from the Quran, you have to read from the book of Allah. And you have to read Surah Al-Fatiha. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ لَمْ يَقْرَأْ بِأُمِ الْقُرْآنِ فَلَا صَلَاةُ لَهُ. Whoever does not read with the mother of the book, then there is no salah for him. What is the mother of the book? The mother of the Quran is which surah? Luqman. Al-Fatiha. Then he told him, and after you do that, then make the ruku'. The ruku' is from the arkan of the salah, the pillars of the salah. Al-Qiyam is from the pillars of the salah. Al-Sajda is from the pillars of the salah. Al-Jilsa is from the pillars of the salah. Also, one of the pillars of the salah that we want to talk about right here today is to be easy, because the Prophet said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ جَالِسًا حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا. He said, do these positions until you have become easy and relaxed in that position. So to be in this position relaxed, whether it's qiyam or sajda or jilsa or ruku', that is also from the pillars of the salah. So we have noticed, unfortunately, in the Muslim world today, wherever you go, the imams who pray with the people, they don't take the time out to teach the people. You can have a person praying in front of the imam facing other than the qibla because he doesn't know. And the people in the majlis, they will just leave that man praying to other than the qibla. You'll have the man praying to other than the sutra. He doesn't take a sutra. And the people witness it, and they won't put a sutra in front of him, or they won't say, hey, take a sutra. As the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he used to do. He saw a man praying without a sutra. Umar, radiallahu anhu, went to the man and sat in front of the man and became the sutra of the man, doing the khilafah of Umar. So we say to those imams and to those people who lead the people in the salah as Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, said, when the people had him locked up in his house, the people of the fitna, and they were about to kill him, some of the Muslims came to his aid to ask him, what do you want us to do with these troublemakers? We are out here and they are praying with us. Should we not pray with them? Uthman Dhul Nurayn, radiallahu anhu, he said, no, go and pray with those people, for verily the salah is from the best actions that you do. So we say to those imams that it's not befitting, nor is it permissible for us to leave the people not knowing how to pray. So one of the things that we've noticed is that the people, they do not have this at-tu'manina in their salah. They do not have this ease and this tranquility, and that's what we wanted to come to talk about here today, insha'Allah ta'ala. Ikhwan, there's a very important point here that you all need to understand. Abdul Rahman. And that is, if a person prays, and he does not pray with a tu'manina, he does not pray, and he doesn't take the position, and he remains in the position for some time, then that salah will not be accepted from him. He will not be rewarded for that salah if he knows and he has the ability to do it the right way. And we get that from what? From the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, that's been collected by the Imam Abu Dawud and al-Tirmidhi, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, he said to us, لَا تُجْزِئُ صَلَاتُ الرَّجُلِ حَتَّى يُقِيمَ ظَهْرَهُ فِي الرُّكُوعِ وَالسُّجُودِ. He said that a man's prayer will not be rewarded until that man forces his back to become straight in the ruku' and in the sajda. So if a man is making sajda in which he's not taking the time, like the brother's taking his time now, if he just bends down and then he gets back up, he makes sajda, you cannot hardly bear to hear him say Allahu Akbar. He doesn't say Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah azim, Subhanallah azim, Subhanallah azim. He doesn't say that. Just from one position to the next position, Wallahi la salata lahu. He doesn't have any salah because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said that the man will not be rewarded. His salah will not be rewarded until he causes his back to be straight in the ruku' and in the sajda. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the way, for your information, when he used to make a ruku', they said that if you were to put a glass of water on his back, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so straight that the glass of water would remain on his back. And they said about his ruku' sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, ما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصب رأسه ولا يقنعه. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام did not make the rukur, and when he made the rukur, he put his head down where he's looking down at his feet, like his chin is on his chest. He didn't put his head all the way down where he was looking, his head was down. Nor did he have his head so high up that it was even or going over his neck. No, his head was even with his shoulders, and he used to look at the place of prostration. Look at the majority of the people, how they pray today. And you will see that the majority of the people, li'asafin shadeed, their heads are all the way down as if they're looking between their feet. Their chin is on their neck. Their chin is on their chest. But the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, his head used to be even with his shoulders, with his back, and he used to look at the place where he was going to prostrate. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in another authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, and it shows us two very important things. He said in this authentic tradition, أَسْوَأُ النَّاسِ سَرِقَةً الَّذِي يَسْرَقُ مِنْ صَلَاتِهِ. The worst of the people in stealing, the worst of those people who steal, are the people who steal from their salah. This hadith shows us two things. One, it shows us the danger of not praying properly, being in a rush, praying and not giving each position its haq, because you are considered to be of the people who are stealing from your prayer. And any time a stealer is on the face of the earth, that's a tremendous crime. But the worst person that you can steal from is who? Is Allahu Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. The worst person you can lie against is Allahu Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. The worst person that you can do these evil things that you do is against Allahu Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So if you are a person who has been put in a position of authority in the masjid, and someone leaves with you the monies of the Muslims, and you stole that money, that's the worst type of thievery that you can be guilty of. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. I knew a brother who confided in me, and he told me about a situation that took place when we were students in Medina. There were some Arab people who lived there from Saudi Arabia, who for years they never made Hajj. And then they became old. So many of these people in this tribe, they gave a friend of mine, another brother who studied in the College of Sharia, they gave him something like 20,000 riyals. And they told him, take this money and go to some of the students you know in Medina and ask them to make Hajj on us. So he would give each person $3,000 to make Hajj for so-and-so or so-and-so. He had $20,000, riyals or something around there. That's about, you figure, 4,000 riyals is $1,000. So that was about, he had about $4,000 that he was given as an amana. Go to the people of Medina, you say, here, Dhulqarnain, here's $3,000, go make Hajj. And $3,000 was a lot of money to make Hajj. It was more than enough. You take $3,000, you take $3,000. So all of these old people, dead people, people who couldn't make Hajj anymore, they gave the money to my friend who brought it to Medina. He asked this brother who told me about this story. He said, I'm looking for some students who are going to make Hajj. My other friend said, give me all of the money, the 20,000 riyals, I'll distribute it amongst the people who I know. Easy. instead of going to make Hajj or giving the money to the people to make Hajj, he kept the money himself and used it. Now that brother owes a Hajj for all of those people who he took their money. And if he doesn't give that Hajj up to those people, he's going to be held accountable in front of Allah Ta'ala unless he makes tawbah and Allah forgives him. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, التائبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. The one who makes tawbah from an evil is like the one who doesn't have any evil. So can you imagine? All of you fall short of the mark and all of you are sinners, but have you ever done something like that? But in spite of that, Allah will forgive that person inshaAllah if he makes the tawbah al-nusuha, the true pure tawbah. So anytime you steal, it's a bad thing, and if you steal from Allah, it's even worse. And this is the meaning, ikhwan, of the ayat in the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for an example, وَمَنْ أَذَّمُ مِمَّنَ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Who is more oppressive than the one who lies on Allah? When you hear that ayat, it will make you think, or it could make you think, that this ayat is saying that the worst sin is to lie on Allah. And who is more oppressive than the one who lies on Allah? It's a rhetorical question. It's not asking for an answer. If you hear that ayat, if you read that ayat, you can think and understand. This ayat is saying that there's no one more oppressive than one who lies on Allah. But we know that shirk is more oppression than lying on Allah, because a muwahid can lie on Allah, as many muwahidun have done. A person who is salafi can lie on Allah, but he's not a mushrik. He's just making one of the major crimes, major sins. The meaning of this ayah and similar ayahs is this: out of all of the lying that the people can do, you can lie on your mother, you can lie on your father, you can lie on your child, you can lie on an innocent person. The worst lie that you can commit, the most oppressive lie that you can commit, is when you lie on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ayat isn't saying that lying on Allah is the worst sin. And there's another explanation of the scholars for that ayat, and that is, lying on Allah is tantamount to shirk. But we think that that's the weaker of the opinions, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. So therefore, the person who is stealing in his salah is a thief, because he's stealing from the rights of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And the one who does not take care to do the positions properly, he is stealing from Allah Ta'ala. On top of that, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he told us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the salat of the person who prays very quickly, like now with Salatul Asr. A man, he delays Salatul Asr until this time, or even a few minutes after this time. And then when he comes to pray, he prays it very quickly, like a chicken who's plucking or who's trying to eat from the ground. The Prophet called sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the person who prays like that as praying the salat of what? The salat of the munafiqeen. Now that's the salat of the hypocrite. It's not the salat of the muwahideen, the salat of the mu'mineen, the muttaqeen. That is the salat of the munafiqeen. As the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith that I told you has been collected by the Imam Muslim, on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in describing this man, يَجْلِسُ يَرْقُبُ الشَّمْسِ حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَتْ بَيْنَ قَرْنَي شَيْطَانِ قَامَ فَلَقْرَهَا أَرْبَعَى لَا يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ فِيهَا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. He described this man, he said that the man sits down and he waits until the sun is almost going down, and then it is about to go down between the two horns of a shaytan. Whenever the sun goes down, it goes down and it makes sajda at the throne of Allah. How? We don't know. And it sets between the two horns of a shaitan who is over his throne that's over the water. How is that? That's from the affairs that are unseen. One of the reasons that we can't pray at this time when the sun is setting and when the sun is rising is because the sun is between the horns of a shaitan. And that's the time that the people worship the sun. That's the time that they worship the sun. So we have been prohibited from imitating those kuffar. So the Prophet said about that man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who prays the salat of the munafiq, that he goes and he does this, and he's hurrying up, and he doesn't remember Allah except a little bit. The only remembrance that he has is Allahu Akbar, moving from one position to the other position, but he's not contemplating and considering what he's saying and the meaning of what he's saying. So this is one of the tremendous crimes in al-Islam, that the person is in clear defiance of the Quran and the Sunnah, especially when we have been ordered to make the iqamatu salat. What does iqamatu salat mean? What does it translate to mean? Iqamatu salat, what does it mean? Now, it means the establishment of the salat. When Jibril came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asked him, what is al-Islam? He said, to bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and his servant. Muhammad is not the father of any of you men. Muhammad is not Allah and he deserves to be worshipped. Muhammad is not above being a human being. He's the prophet and the messenger, sent to the human beings only to show them what Allah wants them to do. What, you think that God Almighty, the most powerful, he's just going to leave the people like that and say, worship me how you decide, so that the homosexual, he can do the worship according to his mind, the racist can do the worship according to his mind, the woman who is out of her mind, she worships Allah according to her mind, the black man who's a racist, he worships according to his mind, the one who is Majnoon, or he's crazy, he worships Allah according to his mind. No, there has to be one mind to gather and to collect all of the minds up to say, this is the correct way. And that's why Allah always sent the prophets to the people, to show the people what to do and how to do it. And then after he said that, he said, and it to establish the salah, iqam al-salah, to establish the salah. So when you talk about establishing the salat, that means to do the salat the correct way. To read properly, to make sajda properly, to make the rukur properly, to make the qiyam properly, to give each position its time, each position its haq. To give the salat its haq. You come to the salat and you leave the salat feeling that you've accomplished something and you put something forth. Not just to pray, just to get it off of your shoulders and off of your responsibilities. Also, ikhwan, another incident that we see from the people that we consider to be from stealing from the salat and not taking your time in the salat is what we see many people do, and we may be guilty of this ourselves even though we're trying to hold on to the sunnah, and that is when a person comes to the prayer and the imam along with the people who are praying behind him, they are in a rukur. So he comes to the salat, and on his way down, he very quickly, he says, Allahu Akbar, and he starts to go down. This is a mistake. It's a mistake because, first of all, you should come to the prayer taking it easy, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't rush to the prayer, but come to it with sakina. Whatever you catch, you caught it. Whatever you missed, get up and make it up. It's another mistake. It's a mistake also because when you come, you should say the takbiratul ihram. The first Allahu Akbar, when you're standing perfectly straight up and erect, not when you're bent over. So the takbiratul ihram should not be said while bowing. It should be said while you are completely erect. And it's also something that shouldn't be done because you should make the second takbir, the takbir of the ruku'. So the person should say Allahu Akbar. That's the takbir to get into the salah. To say Allahu Akbar. And then he has to say, or he should say, the second Allahu Akbar to go into the second, or to go into the ruku' with the people. But if he's afraid that he's going to miss the ruku', then he can just say Allahu Akbar and go down into the ruku', because these are two types of ibadah, two things that are happening, because they are two different ibadahs happening at the same time, so they come together. The little one, wa alaykum as-salam, salah, comes with the big one, and they come together. But to be on the safe side, what the scholars of Al-Islam call al-ahwaq, to be safe and to leave alone what you doubt for that which you don't doubt, you should say the first takbir, Allahu Akbar, while standing erect, and then say it again, Allahu Akbar, in order to go into the second position. We also find from what the Ummah has been tried with as it relates to the people being in a rush and going against the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is extremely important because we need the discipline of the Sahabas in this issue. And those of you who are here, you need to tell the people who are not here. Whenever you see people coming to this masjid or any other masjid and you're there, in a nice way, you should stop the munkar and order with the ma'ruf. You should do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered each and every one of you to do when he said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Tell about me even if it's one ayah. Am I telling you this so that you can just go home and keep it in your pocket and that's it? Nah. You have to spread the message of Al-Islam. Many of the people, when they pray behind an imam, they are in a race to move from position to position behind the imam. And if the imam says Allah before he says Akbar, you see them moving, racing with him to the next position. And this is also considered to be from the ajala, or to be in haste and in the hurry. That is against what the Prophet brought sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, and he said to us, ayyuha an-nas, inni imamukum, fala tasbiquni bil-ruku' wala bil-sujood وَلَا بِالْقِيَامِ وَلَا بِالْإِنْصِرَافِ. He said to them and to us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O you people, verily I am your imam, I am your leader in the salah, and I'm your leader in everything else sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O you people, I am your imam, so do not precede me in the rukur, and do not precede me in the sujood, and do not precede me in the qiyam, and do not precede me in the insiraf. What does the insiraf mean? Do not precede me, do not go before me in the insiraf. This is a sunnah. What does it mean? It means, do not get up from your place and leave before I finish, before I leave. That's one opinion of the scholars, that if you pray behind an imam, if you could stay, you should try to stay until he gets up. Another opinion is, do not make the taslim and get out of the salat before me. So we should try to apply both of them. No one in his right mind tries to make taslim before the imam. No one in his right mind. So that means that the people who we see doing it, they're not in their right mind. They don't have their aqul. So this hadith shows us what? That the imam, as the Prophet says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innama ju'ila al-imam liyu'tamma bihi. Verily the imam has been made to be followed. So therefore the people should not precede him when he's going into the ruku', or when he's coming up from the ruku', or when he's going into sajda, and when he's making the taslim. There is a wa'id from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he told the people who precede the imam, when he said to the people, أَمَا يَخْشَى الَّذِي يَرْفَعُ رَأْسُهُ قَبْلَ الْإِمَامِ أَنْ يُحَوِّلَ اللَّهُ رَأْسُهُ رَأْسَ حِمَارٍ. The one who precedes the imam and he raises his head before the imam raises his head, he needs to be afraid that Allah will change his head into the head of a donkey. Some people may say this was figurative, this was something that he was saying in order to make the takhweef of the sahaba. No, we know that Allah Ta'ala is ala kulli shay'in qadir. He has the ability to do that. He did it with the Jews of before, and that he changed them into what, Luqman? He changed them into monkeys or apes and swine, literally. So that's the recompense and that's the reward of the man who precedes the imam. So we won't be surprised, ikhwan, wallahi, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the truth. And this how we understand Allah's as-sabur. Those people the other day celebrated Isa's alayhi sallam, Jesus Christ, they celebrated that Prophet of al-Islam, our Prophet, who inshallah if he comes back we're going to relay the salam to him if we're on this scene, as the Prophet ordered us to do sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They celebrated his murder, his crucifixion, and his subsequent rising from the dead, according to them. Kevin. And Allah is patient with them. He doesn't destroy them, in spite of the fact that they are still lying. Allah is also patient with the Muslims. Here's that man standing up and he's racing the imam and he's preceding the imam. But Allah is patient with him. He keeps giving him an opportunity, giving him opportunity. Don't be surprised if you're praying with a person and then when you're in the sajda you go, Salaamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah, he has a head of a donkey because Allah wasn't patient with him no more. He put a head on. Don't be surprised. Just say, Sadaqa Rasulullah. The Prophet told the truth, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then we wait for the imam to finish his dhikr and then we get up with him. It's not something that's going to be strange. This can be the recompense of that person. So we look at the companions of the Prophet alayhi salam, like the companion Al-Bara ibn Azib, who explained for us in the authentic hadiths in Bukhari and Muslim. He said that we, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when we used to pray with him and he was in ruku' and he came up and he said, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, then we would come up. And when he went into sajda, none of our backs will move until his forehead hit the ground. So it's not the statement of the imam, Allahu Akbar, that tells us to go into the sajda position. It's when we see the imam has hit the ground with his forehead. This was the discipline of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. After that, ikhwan, as we mentioned earlier, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to make this ruku', he did not have his chin on his shoulder, on his chest, nor did he look between his feet, down at the bottom of his feet, behind himself. He used to look at the place of his sajda, or the place where he was going to make sajda. And when he used to be in the jalsa and he used to move his finger, he used to look at his finger with his eyes. So now it brings us to the issue. When we pray, is it wrong or is it right? Is it permissible or impermissible to close our eyes? Clearly the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the two hadith that we mentioned, when the companions described his salat sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his eyes were open. He looked at his finger pointing and he used to look at the place where he was going to make sajda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, while he was praying, he prevented the sheep from walking in front of him, between him and his sutra. How can he prevent the sheep if he wasn't praying with his eyes open? The little boy and the little girl who tried to pass in front of him, he prevented them and he pushed them back and held them back, which goes to show our little children who walk in front of us, we should prevent them from walking in front of us. How could he prevent them without having his eyes open? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grabbed the jinn who tried to mess with him in his salah. So many examples. He said to us that you can move and you can kill the two black things while you're praying. What's the two black things, Zulqarnain? The scorpion and the snake. How are you going to kill the scorpion and the snake if your eyes are closed? So therefore, if a person can pray and he can maintain the khushu', the fear of Allah, with his eyes open by concentrating and looking down at the place of sajda, no doubt that's what he should do, and that is awla, because that is the sunnah. But if a man can't maintain this khushu', the fear of Allah, the true meaning of the prayer, except by closing his eyes, then inshallah, this is permissible. As many of the scholars of Al-Islam have said, it's permissible because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't order you to do it. Had he ordered you to do it, keep your eyes open and pray, then you wouldn't have a choice. But of course, him being silent on it and doing it, it's better to do what he did. But since there's nothing coming telling you to do it, ordering you to do it, or nothing prohibiting you from not doing it, then inshaAllah ta'ala, if you can maintain the khushu' by closing your eyes and by concentrating, as many of the people can do only that way, then inshaAllah, there's nothing wrong with that. And that seems to be in line and in order with the maqasid and the ahdaf and the abrad of the religion. Keeping in mind what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is always the best, no doubt about it. But those things that Allah ta'ala was quiet about, he wasn't quiet about them because he forgot about them. So because nothing was said that ordered you to do it or prevented you from doing it, then inshallah, there's nothing wrong with it. And Allah ta'ala knows best. You guys, if you have any questions inshallah concerning what we said today, you can put your questions forth bi'idhnillah. Naam, Dawood.
Brother taught us that the people behind him also say that. Is it hadith, Tana?
The brother Dawood al-Haddad, he said that if the person comes up from the rukur, the imam comes up from the rukur, it's clear as this hadith that we mentioned today, as Barad ibn Azib, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to come up and he used to say, Sami Allah liman hamidahu. That the Prophet used to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily Allah hears those who praise him. Someone said that the people behind him should also say that same thing. And then we say, Rabbana lakal hamd, or Rabbana wa lakal hamd. That is the correct opinion, because it's a general statement that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when you come up from rukur, you should say, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. And he didn't make a distinction between the imam and the people who followed him. So the imam, as well as the people behind him, all of them should say the same thing, and Allah ta'ala knows best. It's not a hadith that says anything other than that. It's a general statement, so we have to follow that which is general without specifying it, except if you have some proof. Now, Abu Sumaya. That's an authentic hadith that the Sheikh brings in his book. If I recall and my memory serves me correctly, it's in the Musnad of the Imam Abd ibn Humayd, with an authentic chain of narration. And many of the scholars of the past, you will find in the book to Al-Imam al-Zahabi and other books that tell you about the history of these ulama, like the book of Ibn Kathir, Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, in which he talks about certain people in their lives. They would describe how certain scholars looked. They would say he had a big beard, and he used to put henna in his beard, and he used to wear a turban, and his thobe used to be halfway to his leg. And he, when you looked at him, his eyes were like eyes of steel. He was a handsome man, and this and that. They used to describe some of the people, and they used to say, and his hands were worn out from standing up in the salat. You know how you get this on your forehead, or you get this on your feet, right here? Those people of the past, the companions, and the Salaf al-Salih, of course, they're not going to be praying in the beautiful things, you know, in the opulence that we are experiencing now. No, they had difficult situations. So as a result of that, their hands became scarred up, and you can see the result of that. And we see that in some of the shiyukh who come from Jordan in particular. Many of them have that as well. It's on your knees, it's on your feet, especially for those people who can't sit with their foot up like that. It's on your forehead. They used to describe them as having that as well. Like the Khawarish, that is not a proof that a man is pious or man is righteous because he has a big burn mark on his forehead. How many people come into al-Islam and when they make sajda, they scrape their head against the rug to put a burn mark on his head? The Khawarij were described as having the knees of camels because they prayed so much on the hot sand that it burnt calluses into their knees. And they had big black marks on their forehead. Not an indication of a man's piety. And those hadith that talk about, if you see this prayer sajda mark on a man's head, he's from Jannah, this is one of the marks of Al-Khidr, all of that is khurafat, and all of that is from the shirkiyat of the mutasawwifa, nasallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now,
is it takbir tahrim and the takbir ihram the same thing?
Yes, the takbir al-tahrim and the takbir al-ihram. Takbir al-ihram is the same thing. This is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way that you go into the salah is by making the takbir, and the way that you come out of the salah is making what? At-tasleem. The way that you come out of the salah, the takbir is what opens up the salah, and the tasleem, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, is the way you come out of the salah. It's also called takbir al-iftitah, the takbir of opening up. You can find that, but the scholars used to not like that because they used to consider it making it too close with dua al-istiftah or dua al-iftitah. That dua that you say after you say Allahu Akbar, those different dua that the Prophet taught sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Now,
when you come out of
ruku,
you should pause going back
up,
you know,
qiyam,
right?
When you come out of
ruku,
you should pause.
Yeah, stand up in qiyam instead of like, Allah Akbar.
Yeah, when you come out of ruku, you should stand up in the qiyam and take that position because the hadith that we told you about, al-masih salatuhu, he said to that man, ثُمَّ رَفَعْ حَتَّ تَعْتَدِلَ قَائِمًا, and then come up from the ruku' to the qiyam until you are standing with the i'tidal, straight, easy, sakina. Take it easy. Don't go right into the sajda. Now, it's a good question.
What about before you go into the other rakat? After you finish making your technique to do it, before you go to the other rakat?
Then you should make what's called the jilsa to the istirah. The jilsa or the sitting of rest is what the scholars call it, where you come up from the second sajda before you stand up to make the qiyam to read the Quran. You should sit back down for a few seconds or some time and then get back up on your hands. Some of those scholars of the past, if my memory serves me correctly, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, was of the opinion that this particular sitting is not necessary. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only did it because he was sick and old. And at that time, according to Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, it happened when his horse threw him off, or his camel threw him over. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hurt his back. And when he hurt his back, he prayed with the people sitting down. And the people were standing up. And this is where that hadith comes from, when he said to the people, "Verily the Imam has been made to be followed." And he went through this whole series of, if the Imam says this, you say this. If he do this, you do that. And then he said at the end, and if he sits praying, you sit down praying. So Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, he said the reason why that happened, that he sat back up again before getting up, was because he was hurt, his back was hurt, and so forth and so on. But the evidences are clearly against that. And had Al-Imam al-Shafi'i been afforded the opportunity to research the issue more, this is his madhab, he would have took the truth. As he said, my madhab is the authentic hadith in my life and in my death. So that means what? In his life, if he took the wrong opinion and he made a mistake, if it becomes apparent to you that the truth is other than what he did, he said, that's my madhab. In my life or my death, if the hadith is authentic, that's my madhab. So even if he made a mistake, when he died, you can say, that's the madhab of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, which is a refutation against his people. Now, in the ruku', yeah, you should put your hands on your knees and have them open, your fingers open.
just one on the subject about Salat. I heard you tell a brother the other day that you shouldn't sit on your left thigh in the Kurakat.
Now, that's another mistake. Inshallah ta'ala, ikhwan, we're going to make this a series of some of the mistakes that the people make while they're praying, and we're going to do it from the book of our Sheikh Abu Ubaida Mashhur Hassan, Hafidhahullah ta'ala. And we're going to do this series because people need to know. If you're the Imam and you're in front of the people, you're responsible to educate the people to the best of your ability. It amazes me that you people can have, or these people had an Imam here who used to just give talks like Martin Luther King, and that was it. And the people liked it because the Ummah is ignorant. So if you can get up there and you can scream and shout and make people feel good and make some talk about Easter and something like this, they will like that. But when you start to teach them about the do's and the don'ts, the haram and the halal, so that you can worship Allah ala basira wa ala bayyina, then the people say, oh, this is a problem. So, wa alaykum salam, we feel that it is a responsibility and a duty upon us to do what? To tell the people how you have to pray so that inshallah we all can get the reward of praying right, and you can be in a position to tell the people. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to make this sit-in, which is called at-tawarruk, that's the sit-in in which you are in the third rakat, like Maghrib, or the fourth rakat, and you put your left foot under the thigh, and you sit out under, you sit on top of it. He only used to sit that way at the end. But the salats that you make only two rakats, like Fajr, or the Sunnah, or Istikhara, or greeting the masjid, or something like this, then that salat is the salat where you just sit regular. And it's a mistake, it's against the Sunnah to do it the other way. Sheikh Abdul Rahim, how are you, okay? Good. We were discussing with the brothers certain aspects of the salat, and we were telling them how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told the people in a very important hadith when he said, "إذا دخل أحدكم المسجد فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين." He said to the Muslims, "If any of you people come into the masjid, then don't sit down until he prays two rakat in order to greet the masjid." So we wanted to share that with you, inshallah.
One question.
Now,
If I come to the master to make those 12 copies, how long are they lasting? Like, if I go outside, how long must I be away from the master?
That's a very good question, Akhi Dawood, because we have the people who say that they are on the Zahiri Madhab. And inshallah, all of us are Zahiri. All of us are on the Zahiri Madhab. In order to be upon the Quran and the Sunnah, you should be Zahiri. And the Zahiri means you take the text with their apparent meaning without making any ta'wil, any tahrif, without changing the meaning of it. Without changing the meaning, altering the meaning, adulterating the meaning, manipulating the meaning. Whenever the hadith comes to you, you take it like that. But we're not going to be zahiri where we're going to blindly follow Ibn Hazm, rahimahullahu ta'ala. So Ibn Hazm used to take the apparent, and sometimes taking the apparent will make difficulties upon him in the religion, and people want to follow that religion. The hadith is very clear when it says, if any of you enters into the masjid, then let him pray 2 rak'ahs before he sits down. So let's say that I go outside of the masjid and I only go to the door to say to one of those people, can you get away from the door? And then I come back in. Okay, I enter the masjid. Do I have to make 2 rak'ahs? And every single time I step at the door, I have to come back and make 2 rak'ahs. This is mushaqqa on the people. If you are a person who has the ability to do that, then do it. By all means. Because the more you pray, the more reward that you're going to get, inshallah, from Allah, tabaraka ta'ala. But I have never heard a scholar in al-Islam say that if you went to the door for something very quickly to come back in, that you have to make this salah over and over again. Especially in light of the fact that some of the scholars, and this is a weaker opinion, are of the opinion that the 2 rak'ahs of the reading of the masjid is not obligatory. No, we feel that it's obligatory. It is obligatory even though it's not from the 5 salats that you do in the day and the night. Naam, Sheikh. So if the mukh or being out is not a long time or something like this, then inshallah, la ba'sa bihi. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Allah knows best. Naam.
And I was surprised at what he was doing. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this, did he do it for any specific occasion or did he do it any time he didn't intend to do it?
Right, they call it sajda to shukr. The sajda of giving thanks. Wa alaikum salam to Allah. The sajda of giving thanks is a sajda that also needs some fiqh. It needs some understanding. First of all, it can be done without a wudu. And it can be done to others in the qibla. And it can be done when a person brings you good news and you consider it to be good news. There's nothing, no one can stand over you and say, no, this is good news and that's not good news. Of course, it has to be within the realm of what's been legislated. So if a person brings you the news of a child, you make sajdat al-shukr. You hear about the victory of the Muslims over their enemies, you make sajda to shukr. You hear about any news that makes you happy, you make that sajda. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, one of the 3 people who didn't go to the jihad at Tabuk, some of the narrations say that he made the sajda when they came and they informed him that Allah had forgiven him. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, when he had killed the people and he went to look for the man who the Prophet described sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he found him, he made sajda to shukr because he didn't want to be one of the people who had fought against the Muslims and killed them. Before finishing, I wanted to tell you one of the stories that the Sheikh Abu Ubaidah brought to show you how out of it some of the people can be with this issue of al-qiyas. And this is why Ibn Hazm rahimahullah used to reject qiyas, and wallahi we reject the same type of qiyas. But the other qiyas that the majority of the scholars were upon and that the sahabas were upon and even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah we are upon that qiyas. the man was praying in the salat, he said, and next to him was a little boy. So the man hurried up and he finished his salat, the nafila. And the boy was taking his time, giving each position its haq. Standing up, sajda, rukur, taking his time. And the man wanted to hurry up to leave with the boy. When the boy finished, the man hit him and said, "Why do you take so long to pray? For verily, the king or the leader, the sultan, if he was to send you on an errand and you took that long, he would hit you. So therefore, Allah being the king, you shouldn't take that long because Allah don't want you to take that long." Something to that effect. He made the qiyas with the king of the dunya with the king of all kings. The one who will say to the people, "Ain al-muluk al-yawm, ain al-muluk al-yawm." Where are the kings today? Where are the kings today? And all of these oppressive kings, Muslims and non-Muslims, are going to be held accountable for what they are saying and what they are doing. So you see how the people make that type of qiyas, hear the guy, the boy is trying to make the salat properly and follow the instructions of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and